Anyway, I told you I did a lot of research about salt, and I told you about the value in the ancient days about that salt had to the world. And I told you that for many years, you know, that the Romans used salt as a form of payment for their soldiers. And it was known, you know, as a salarium argentum. And I told you that that's how we come up with the word salary to this day. And I told you that you're worth your salt. And last week I paid you with salt. And I thought about doing it again, but I thought you guys got the message. You know, I didn't need to pass out more packets of salt that Joanne will pick up at the end of the day. So I was thinking of her as well. But you are worth your salt. Each and every one of you are. And I talked to you about salt, and this is where we really began to get into the importance of salt in our relationship with God. But I told you about salt and the role that it played with in the covenant relationship that God had with the people of Israel. And last week I told you, as we looked at salt through the Gospel of Mark, I told you all of the important things that God used salt for across history in this relationship that he had with the Hebrew nation. But we're going to be looking at a different text this week. We're going to be looking at Matthew. And so, you know, I would like for us to look at the purpose of salt through Matthew's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know about you, but I love the Sermon on the Mount. I love to kind of, you know, take time and I work through that Sermon on the Mount quite often through the course of the year. And then if I close my eyes and I think about the Sermon on the Mount, I see Jesus, you know, sitting on the side of this hill, you know, maybe with some green grass, you know, and his disciples just kind of gathered around him, and maybe, you know, they're sharing stories and they're asking him questions, and then he begins to speak to their lives, you know, and he says things like, well, man, blessed are the people who care enough to mourn for others. And then he said, you know, blessed are those who show mercy, even to those who don't deserve it. And he said, blessed are those who have this pure heart. He's saying, blessed are those who really love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, but love their neighbors themselves. And then he says this, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the kingdom of God. And man, as he's sitting around teaching all those things, I can't help him. Every time I read that, you know what goes through my mind is just a simple two-letter thing, and it's just good stuff. Good stuff, Jesus. And every time I read those things, I just can't help but think that's how Jesus wants me to be. And I can't help think that that's how Jesus wants you to be. And as a community, that's how Jesus wants us to be. You know, I can't help but thinking that all of these things that Jesus talks about are characteristics of God. See, that's what he's saying, be, because these are the characteristics that I have. And then since they're the characteristics of God, then Jesus is saying, well, you know what? These should be lived out in the life of a believer. And then he continues teaching with his followers. And now I want to share with you the text that we're going to be talking about this morning. And so we're going to be at Matthew 5, 13 through 17. And listen to what Jesus says to this gathering on a hillside. He says simply this, you are the salt of the earth. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because we just spent, you know, a whole sermon last week talking about salt. And so now we're going to get into it a little bit more. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And then he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. He says, instead they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So he says, don't hide your light. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And then he says this, and sometimes, you know, I really got to think about it because it almost seems out of place with where he's at. But then he says this, he says, but do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill the law of the prophets. And I know there's 613 law of the prophets. And so, you know, I got thinking about, well, Jesus, okay, you come not to abolish all those, but, you know, so we're talking about all 613, and Jesus comes to me and says, yeah, he says, this is it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbors yourself. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Wow, Jesus. So maybe this thing that I'm trying to do isn't quite so complicated. Maybe this thing, this mess I've made up my life, trying to be good, trying to keep so many things I can't possibly do, are all kept up when I just love God and love people. Maybe I can do that. Maybe you can do that. Maybe we can do that. It's not as difficult as sometimes we think. So as we've talked about salt, as we talked about what salt means to the life of a Christian, I've added something a little more interesting, I think, or at least I hope so this week. And it begs the question, as Christians or believers, then what's our responsibility? What does being salt and light mean for us every single day? And Jesus answers that question right here. You are salt and light of this world. Wow, that's pretty good, Jesus, but what does that mean? Right? What does that mean for me, Jesus? What does that even look like? Well, Peter, writing to a scattered and persecuted congregation in Asia Minor, says this. Now listen to this. He says, you, and you can read it there, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received God's mercy, but now you have received mercy. And you know, so I've been asked over the last three, let's see, this is the third year that I'm go down to Kairos and to speak with, you know, and to be part of the life of prisoners there in the Governor Correctional Institution there, you know. And I've been asked, why do you go down there and do that, you know? All of those guys are there. They deserve to be there. They committed a crime. They're there. But you know what? Here's the thing that keeps coming back to me. Here's a group of guys maybe that I am going to be ministering with, and you know what? They're not part of a people. You know, many of them are just locked in a cube, and they have a really small world, you know, of two or three guys and some COs or everything like that. But God says we're to be salt and light, and I'm to go down there to help these people who are not part of a people to become part of the people, to become part of the family of God. You know why? Because I lived a long time outside of God's mercy, but I have received God's mercy, and I need to share God's mercy with somebody else. Every one of us, whether you're here in this congregation, you're out in the world, or you're locked up in a prison, You deserve mercy. Deserve God's mercy. And it's a very little thing for me to do, to spend a few hours sharing what Jesus can do for them. In verse 13, Jesus tells us, "You are the salt of the earth." And now listen to what he says. He doesn't say, "You should be the salt of the earth." He doesn't say, "Well, you know, it's hard, but try to be the salt of the earth." He doesn't say, "Do your best to be the salt of the earth." You know what he says? He says, "Be the salt of the earth." He says, "You are the salt of the earth. Be the salt of the earth." And now as we talk about salt, we got to remember the times that these people were living in, the people that Jesus was talking with in there. And so we're just going to go over some ground that I covered last week. And as again, salt was like one of the most important commodities in the ancient world. And it was also a preservative. Because, you know, there was no refrigerators or things like that. And meat was salted down, you know, and perishables were salted down to keep them from rotting away. You know, salt had value. Remember what I told you last week, and I've already said it this week, you are worth your salt. We, together, are worth our salt. So, it really, if I think about this, and then begin to say, hey, you know what, if we are to be salt where God has placed us, then you know what, I got to think about a few things. God has placed me here in Potsdam, and he's placed you here at the NAS. And you know what? We're to be salt here at the NAS. And I'm to be salt here in the North Country. And so, you know what? I got to think about a few things, which is, how can we act as the seasoning agent? How can I act this way? What do I need to do? How do I need to live? You know, how can I improve the quality of life of everyone that I come into contact with? Because, you know, just like with food, not enough salt, well, that's kind of blah. It's kind of plain. It's kind of boring. And I love salt. Every time, I don't call it salt. I call it my blood pressure medicine. But, you know, when we're plain and when we're not salty enough, you know, we don't really change a whole lot. Things around us don't really change. You know, we just kind of go through the motions of our life, whether it be our work life or our family life or our Christian life, our spiritual life. If we're just kind of plain Janeing it through, if we just don't have any real enthusiasm, if we're not shouting like those men, hallelujah, then you know what? We're really not changing a whole lot. We're not helping people live better. But then there's another part of this, see, you know, because then, you know what, too much salt and we overpower, you know, the food becomes overpowering. Just too salty is, well, it's just too salty. And, you know, when we're too salty to the people around us, well, then we really don't give them a chance to digest what we are saying because the words we're using and maybe the judgmental attitude that we're throwing out there, well, it just doesn't taste very good. So we have to ask the question then, what does it mean then to be salt? Well, I think what it means to be salt is that we should be salty just enough to make somebody thirsty. And then their thirst can be satisfied by the waters of life, the living water that we have in Jesus Christ. See, a Christian being salt to those around them should make others thirsty for the things of God. And do you know that's something that I have to just ask myself almost every day? Am I living my life? Am I teaching the right way? Are the things that I say to people making them thirsty for the better things in life? Man, I just desire am I desiring? Do I really mean it when I say I desire for others to have what I have, which is a relationship with God? You know, there's a Peanuts cartoon that shows Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown. And this is what she says. She says in this, "Guess what, Chuck? Today was the very first day of school, and I got sent to the principal's office. And it's all your fault." You know, Peppermint Patty, just like all of us, passing the buck, blaming somebody else. And so Chuck, he's a little upset, and he says, "Well, how could that possibly be my fault? Why do you always say, Patty, everything is my fault?" And she says, "Well, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? Well, you should be a better influence on me." To be salt, I've realized this over the years, to be salt, we really don't have to be spectacular. To be salt, we don't have to be sensational. To be salt, we don't even have to be successful, at least by the world's standards. Am I getting some back feedback a little bit? We don't have to be successful, at least by the standards that the world puts upon us. But here's the thing, is we just have to affect, right, our little corner of the world. You know, this place that God has called us to. And the way we can do that is really be conscious about the way that we live. Really think through the things we say. And understand the attitude that we're giving to other people. You see, we need to ask ourselves, are we producing positive or negative results to the world around us? See, because here's one of the things that I've come to understand, is there's really no middle ground there. You know, either we're being negative or we're being positive, and it's a choice that we have to make. There really isn't. You just can't be kind of positive or kind of negative. It's one or the other. And I don't know if you know this, but salt is irritating. So as we begin to think about, you know, what does it mean to live, you know, as people of salt, we don't run around trying to irritate people. We don't. We try to love them. But I also admit there that Christianity, I've seen it many times, will rub some people the wrong way. But here's the thing, is because the salt of spirituality will irritate the wounds of people's sin. You know, someone once said this, that Christians should live like zebras in a herd of horses. You know, a salty saint will, I really believe, will stand out and will get noticed and make others long for something different in their life. You know, one of the other things that happened is salt preserves. So, you know, it irritates, but it also preserves. And, you know, that's not saying much, you know, for our society today. Because, listen, I'm just telling you something. I'm an observer, at least a little bit. And our society is rotting and decaying because there is less spiritual salt to being spread around to preserve it. I don't have to run down the list, you know, of how that's happening. You know as well as I know. Did you know that 80 years ago, there was one cuss word in the movie Gone with the Wind, and everybody was up in arms about it? They said, "Hey, we're Americans, and we're God-fearing people, and we don't talk that way. And so we don't want to see it in our movies." And now we've just spiraled downward and downward and downward. And people can't even get a movie into a theater unless it has just about every dirty word imaginable. I mean, tell me when the last time that you just went to a PG movie, a PG-13 movie, right, without there being a profane word in it. So I asking us today, what would this world look like if we as Christians played our part? You know, love the Lord your God with all our, love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and loved our neighbors ourselves. What if the world was not able to call us hypocrites? What if? You know, a priest picks up a phone at a church and he says, "Hello, is this?" And the voice says, "Hello, is this Father O'Malley?" And Father O'Malley says, "Yes, it is." And the guy says, "Well, this is the IRS calling. Can you help us?" And Father says, "Well, I'll try to help you." He says, "Hey, do you know Ted Houlihan?" And the priest says, "Yes, I do." He says, "Hey, is he a member of your congregation?" And the priest says, "Yes, he is." And he says, "Did he donate $10,000 to your church?" And the priest censors back, "He will." Already, but not yet, see. To impact people the way the Lord wants us to impact people, we must influence the world around us, people around us, in a positive way that leads them towards God and not away from God. You see, Jesus goes on to say, "But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men." And I was thinking about it, you know, salt really doesn't lose its ability to flavor. But Jesus uses an illustration that the people of the day could understand, you see, because salt was put into tile ovens to make the flames hotter. And after a while, right, you know, the salt, because it's in there burning and burning and burning, loses its ability to increase the flame, right, just like a piece of wood would. And they would take it out. And they would just throw it out of the ground, out on the ground, and people would walk over it. I don't know, countries of that era, you know, would, when they would go to war and they would take over another country, they would throw salt down on the roads to signify that they were conquered and that now this country was unable to defend themselves. So I just want us to, I'm just bringing this part of it to a close about salt. We're going to stop talking about salt here in just a minute. But I want you to grab hold of these last thoughts. Salt really is necessary for flavor. You see, being a Christian and living your life that way might irritate somebody's sinful wound at first. But, you know, I read through the Beatitudes again, and you know what? I didn't find where Jesus called us to be sweet or called us to be sugar. But he also said, well, you're not to be bland and you're not to be boring or you're not to be tasteless. And salt, it occurred to me, is white because, well, it symbolizes purity. We are to be in the world, yet we're to live differently than the world. We are citizens of heaven. And the world is a rotten place sometimes. But we're here to make a difference. We're here to change the direction of the world. Salt is also a fertilizer. So we must function in ways in our life that promote growth. We must oppose evil, and we need to promote the good. And finally, salt should make people thirsty. The way that we live our lives. You see, I was thinking about Harold again. The guy with the bushy eyebrows, you know, his countenance, the thing, the way he talks, the way he treats people, you know, made them thirst to know more about why Harold is how he is. See, if we don't try to do those things, see, Jesus says we're no longer good salt doing what he created us to do. Jesus tells us then that we are to be salt of the earth. But then he says this, we are to be the light of the world. So he kind of changes this direction a little bit. Okay, so we're to be salt, but we're also to be the light of the world. And you know what? Light takes darkness away. Yeah, I don't care how dark it is outside, a little bit light shows up and it just eradicates, dispels, pushes away the darkness. John 8:12, Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Because we're made in the image of Christ, see? And Jesus is the light of the world, you understand? And we are to be the light for everyone who we come in contact with. See, when you carry your Bible, you're going to make the evil one upset. Man, you know what? Maybe when you open it, you know, he gets a little sick to his stomach. And when you read it, the devil just falls out. When you live then what you are reading, the devil will flee from you. Jesus gives us the power by the Holy Spirit that lives within inside us, the ability to reflect the image of Christ in our lives, the power to change circumstances of other people, and the ability then to desire and to see lives changed. And the metaphor of life is used a lot throughout Scripture, or of light, I mean. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness." So, Christians, as we're, I know that as we're sitting here today, and I know that each one of us have a lot of responsibility in the course of our lives, each day heaped upon us. Some of the responsibility we enjoy, some of the responsibility we've brought on ourselves, but some of it just the nature of our jobs or being a parent or whatever is just part and parcel of who we are. But I'm just telling you something, as a Christian, we have the responsibility to let the light of Christ just shine out of us. Light shines on dark things, and light exposes things that are there. You see, having humility and servanthood within our character, you know what? That doesn't make us wishy-washy at all, having that in there. You know, the light that we bring into us, see, is not our own light, but rather it is the light of God shining through our lives as the Holy Spirit works through us. There's this a guy named Jim Forsythe who did a talk down this past weekend, and he's 80 years old, right? And here's this guy, 80 years old, and you know, I don't know how many times within the course of being a pastor I've had somebody come up and say, you know, I think I'm going to stop doing this because, well, I've done it for a lot of years, and you know, I just don't really want to do that anymore because, well, give somebody else a chance like that. But you know what? I think Jim didn't read retirement, you know, in the Bible. So what Jim is doing at 80 years old, though he's retired from the chaplaincy, prison chaplaincy, he's still doing ministry. And there's this guy, 80 years old, preaching a sermon to us on Friday night. And when he got done and he walked away, he said 50% of that was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit still works and drives and shines within our lives. The Holy Spirit is begging each one of us who are here today to let Him work through us. All right, now, here it is. This might come as a shock, but I'm going to bring this thing to a close, okay? I'm going to try it. And I'm going to begin by saying, hey, don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. You see, we hide our light when we stay quiet about the things that just go against what our faith tells us. You see, we hide our light when we fail to submit or to conform to the teachings of Jesus Christ. You see, we hide our light when we fail to allow the Holy Spirit to use us as God desires to use us. Now, there was a story that has been told many times over. Maybe you guys have heard this before, but it's about a guy whose job was to be on railroad tracks and warn with his light, with his lantern, the upcoming train, to any upcoming train, that the bridge was out, that the bridge was damaged, right? So that night, as the train came by, the man showed his lamp, but the train went right on through. And well, this man was right, who was taken to the court because they wanted to know why the train didn't pay attention to this guy's light, you know, why he didn't pay attention to the warning. So the man was asked, "Were you on duty the night that the train had the accident? The man replied, yes, sir. And the judge just once again asked him, did you have your lamp with you? And the man replied, yes, sir. And then the judge asked one last question. He said, did you wave your lamp at the train? And the man replied, yes, I did. So the judge found that the man wasn't responsible for the accident. And later, as the man went home, he told his friends, I'm glad the judge didn't ask me if my lamp was on. See, the time has come for us to be the salt of the earth. The time has come for us to be the light of the world. That's the message that God has for us today. It's a simple, it's powerful, but I believe it's a straightforward message. You know, in the early 1980s, I lived for a summer in Houston, Texas. And while I was there, I spent just a quick weekend out on South Padre Island. Now, I don't know if you've ever been down there, but there is this bridge that goes from Corpus Christi over to South Padre Island. And you know, I remember hearing a few years ago about how a boat hit one of the pillars at night and it made the bridge collapse. It made it weak. And because it was dark and nobody knew that the boat had hit the pillar, it collapsed. And quite a few people were injured and even killed in that. And so what happens then in the dark? Well, what happens in the dark then will be exposed by the light. See what I'm saying? A lot of trucks have a sticker on the back that says, how's my driving? Call 1-800, am I doing good? Or something like that. Now that's to make the driver accountable. But here's a question for us today as we leave. If God were to put a sticker on our back that said, how's my living? Or how's my attitude? You know, what would we find out? You know? See, Jesus said, a city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Amen.